The word of God that we read this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll use for our applicatory text tonight the last couple of verses of the chapter. The word of God at 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So far we read God's inspired Word. Let's read those last two verses again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, typically on Pentecost Sunday, what we do is look at the history of Pentecost in one service, and then in the second service, look at some particular work of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing that today, looking at the history in light of the fact that we celebrated communion this morning, so it's a bit different. Instead, tonight for our applicatory service, what we're going to do is focus on what is a main work of the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that was poured out by Jesus on Pentecost. The work that we focus on this evening is His grand work of inspiring the sacred Scriptures. On a day in which we have before our minds the Holy Spirit, this certainly is one of His outstanding works that He has performed in time and history. God the Holy Spirit has inspired the sacred Scriptures. To see that truth, we're looking at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's appropriate to look at that particular work of the Holy Spirit in light of the fact that tonight is an applicatory service. We partook of communion this morning, and the proper response of partaking of communion in the morning is to go forward living a life, not only in this week, obviously, but all of our life long, to the glory of God's name. And when we use that expression, live to the glory of God's name, it's not just some idea that's out there that we can't put into concrete terms. When we say that we are called to live a God-glorifying life, what that means, very simply, is that we live a life according to His Word and will. That, beloved, is what glorifies God. When we go forth as a people in this week, consciously striving to live according to the Word of God. Therefore, to go forth in this week living a God-glorifying life, we need His Word. That's what leads us in this life of thankfulness to God. The connection to the Holy Spirit, obviously, is that we have this Word due to His great work of inspiring the Scriptures. God the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. Those Scriptures are profitable. They're profitable to us in instruction, doctrine that is, reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness. We need those Scriptures inspired by the Spirit to go forth in a life of God, in a way that is God glorifying in this week. So let's look at those truths tonight, especially focusing on that work of the Holy Spirit to inspire the Scriptures. We use as our theme tonight the inspiration of Scripture. We notice in the first place the Spirit's work of inspiring the Scriptures. In the second place, we'll look at the nature of Scripture's inspiration. And then in the third place, we'll see our use of the inspired Scriptures. Beloved, do you realize that every time you open the Bible and read the Bible, you are experiencing a miracle? I do not say that in an exaggerated way, or I am not sensationalizing this idea in order to prove a point. It's not appropriate in sermons to use that kind of language. What I just said there is true. Every single time we open the Word of God, we are experiencing a miracle. That should cause us to pause and reflect upon the way in which we think about the Bible, the way in which we handle the Bible, and the way in which we read the Scriptures. And this is why it's a miracle. Every time we open the Bible, we are reading God's Word to us. The infinite, eternal God of heaven and earth has made Himself known to us, who are mere finite creatures of the earth. And it would be impossible for you and me to know God in the way that He is revealed in the Bible apart from God performing this work of inspiring the Scriptures. The Bible, beloved, is a miracle on display every single time that we read it. And that's because the Holy Spirit, who is God, of course, inspired these Scriptures. So that when we sit down and read the Bible, we are not reading what is the Word of man. What we are reading is the Word of God. Every time we read the Bible, it is God speaking to us. And I don't say it is as though God is speaking to us. It is explicitly the infinite and eternal God speaking to you and me. And that's a miracle that we experience every time we read these words. Our text tonight is the outstanding text in the New Testament that teaches the truth of the Bible's inspiration. And so we need to zero in on that phrase in the text: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the original Greek, those three words are only one word. And the more literal translation of that phrase, inspiration of God, is God breathed. And that word in and of itself gets at the heart of what the truth of inspiration is. Inspiration is the breathing forth of God. the fruit of which is right here in front of us in the Bible. The text that we are looking at does not say anything specifically in the English translation about the Holy Spirit. We don't read the name Holy Spirit in the text. But the text says everything about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's because of that word that I just more literally translated as God breathed. The literal meaning of Spirit is breath or wind. And so when we read that the Scriptures are God breathed, the breathing forth of God, that explicitly is identifying the Spirit's work in this inspiration of the Bible. This isn't the only place. The other outstanding passage in this regard is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration is the work of God the Holy Spirit to move certain men to write down the Word of God, so that what they wrote in the end was not their Word, but God's Word. And that right there is the heart of the truth of inspiration, that the Scriptures that we are reading are not the Word of men, but entirely the Word of God. It is not the case that in the Scriptures you have the Word of man and the Word of God, like some want to claim. And therefore, you need to go about discerning which part is God's Word and which part is the Word of the human writers that God used. Emphatically, is that not the truth? The truth is that God's Word is the Bible. And that's why we need to be careful in the language that we use. For example, it's more appropriate when we speak of Paul and David and the other men that God used to refer to them as the writers of Scripture and not refer to them as the authors of Scripture. Beloved, there is one author of the Bible. There is one from whom all of the content of the Bible came, and that is God. Writers is more appropriate because that's exactly what they did. God was the author, and He worked by His Spirit through these men so that they were used by God to write down the sacred Scriptures. That's also why when we talk about the Bible, we don't say that the Word of God is in the Bible, but we say that the Word of God, or the Bible, is the Word of God. Notice the distinction there. If you say that the Word of God is in the Bible, the implication of that is that possibly some of it is not the Word of God. It's in there, but not necessarily all of it is the Word of God. Rather, we say that the Bible is the Word of God, entirely God's Word to His people. We believe this truth of the inspiration of the Scriptures by faith. That's important to see tonight, because you are never going to be able, by means of logic or reasoning, to convince someone that what you are reading in the books of Genesis through Revelation are entirely God's Word. We are, after all, using the Word of God to prove the inspiration of Scripture. It takes faith to look at the Scriptures, read them, and say, I'm not reading the Word of a man, but instead I am reading entirely the Word of God. The Belgic Confession makes that clear. In Article 5, the title of which is From Whence the Holy Scriptures Derive Their Dignity and Authority. I'll read that article right now. We receive all of these books, 66 books of the Old and New Testament, and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. believing without any doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Ghost witnesseth in our hearts that they are from God, whereof they carry the evidence in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are fulfilling. God the Spirit works in your hearts when you read the Bible in such a way that you are absolutely convinced that what I am reading is God's Word. This is one of the outstanding works of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the Scriptures teaches us something about what is the main truth of the Scriptures. And the main truth of the Scriptures is Christ and Christ crucified. God the Holy Spirit worked in men in such a way that He did not lead those men to have as their focal point in what they wrote in the Scriptures Himself. But God the Holy Spirit worked in those men in such a way that what they wrote and what was the heart of the message that they wrote was Christ and Him crucified. That teaches us something about all of the work that the Holy Spirit does. All of the work of the Spirit centers upon Christ. He goes into the background, as it were, so that Christ can be exalted and magnified. If you think about simply the history of Pentecost and what happened on Pentecost, that's the heart of it. Jesus Christ died, arose from the dead, ascended into heaven. And 10 days after He did that, He poured out His Spirit upon the church, the Holy Spirit upon the church, not so that the Spirit could testify of Himself, but so that that Holy Spirit could work in the hearts of His people and in the church all throughout the New Testament age, so that the people would know and by faith belong to Jesus. All of the Spirit's work exclaims Christ. And that's why when we read the Scriptures, the main message is not the Spirit. That's the error of Pentecostalism that makes the main message the Spirit. And by doing that, they despise Jesus Christ. The main message of the Scriptures inspired by the Spirit is Christ. And that's why when we preach any passage, the heart of it all is Christ and Christ crucified. When the Holy Spirit inspired men to write down the Word of God and that main message of Jesus Christ, He did so in really what is a miraculous way. It was not the case that when the human writers were inspired by the Spirit to write the Scriptures, they did so as those that were robots, so that they were, as it were, in another world, not really cognizant of what was going on, but in a mechanical, robotic way, wrote down what God the Spirit wanted them to write down. That is not how God inspired the Word of God. Rather, God the Holy Spirit inspired it in such a way that it arose out of the historical circumstances that the men were experiencing and even their own personal lives. And this adds to the profound miracle of the inspiration of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit controlled all of the circumstances of their life, where they were, what they went through, so that arising out of their own circumstances, they wrote down exactly what was God's Word. Now that doesn't lead us to say it's man's Word, as some would like to say. What it leads us to say is that this is a profound and mysterious and miraculous work of God to control all of the circumstances in such a way that in the end, every word was God's Word. That can be demonstrated very easily when you consider a couple of the human writers that God used to write the Scriptures. Take, for example, David and the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, you're reading the experiences of David. So many of those Psalms arose out of the life of David. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are probably the clearest examples of that, although in a certain sense, all of the Psalms arose out of his life, and many of them can be pinpointed to certain times in his life. But Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are outstanding examples. David was the one who committed murder and committed adultery. David was the one that went on impenitently and felt the heavy hand of God upon him. David was the one who in the end confessed those sins. And David was the one who experienced the grace of forgiveness. And therefore, out of those experiences of David in his life, he pens what are beautiful Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. God the Holy Spirit used those circumstances in order to lead to the writing of His Word. The Apostle Paul is another good example. God used Paul to write, for example, Romans. Paul was one who had a thorough education in the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew the law. He knew the content of the Old Testament. He was very logical in his thinking, and therefore, arising out of that, he was fit, as it were, by God, to write the book of Romans. In a profound, miraculous way, God the Holy Spirit inspired His Word. And that same Spirit works in our hearts so that when we read Genesis through Revelation, we are absolutely confident that this is God's Word. And beloved, that is a foundational truth to our faith. So much of our faith rests upon this, that when I read the Bible, I am reading the Word of God. That's why, for example, in seminary, before you get into all of the doctrines of the Word of God, theology and anthropology and Christology and the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the church and eschatology, the doctrine of the last things, what you start with is Scripture. Because it's on the basis of our view of Scripture that we go forward and delve into the Scriptures and pull out of the Scriptures all of these truths of the Reformed faith. If you have a view of Scripture that is wrong, and you don't say that it is entirely the Word of God, everything no longer has its basis on which to stand. And that's why if you go to Synod this week, and on Wednesday morning, listen to a little bit of Josh's exam, the first thing that they will ask him about is Scripture, Introduction to Dogmatics. And the heart of that is a view of Scripture. If his view of Scripture is not the view of 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, everything else, in a certain sense, is off. It all starts here with our view of the Bible. And our view of the Bible is that God the Holy Spirit inspired it so that it is God's Word and His Word alone. From this passage, we can identify a few aspects of this inspiration, explain further now the nature of this inspiration. We establish the fact of it and the Spirit's work in inspiration. And now let's go into, from this passage, some things that we can learn about that inspiration. In the first place, let's see tonight that inspiration is the work of God to lead men to write His Word. In theological terms, that's referred to as graphic inspiration. And that comes from the text when we read that it is Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And that word Scripture literally refers to writings. That's what we're dealing with here. The work of God to lead men actually to write down His word. In the Old Testament, or rather in the text when Timothy was written this by Paul, the reference would have been to the Old Testament scriptures. That's the scriptures for Timothy at this time, when the New Testament canon was not completed and established yet. For us, when we look at this passage, we broaden that out, obviously, to refer to the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament. What this means is that God did not inspire the thoughts of the human writers and then leave it to themselves to put those thoughts into words. Specifically, the work of the Holy Spirit was to lead them to write. And that's what we refer to when we talk about inspiration. What is inspired are the written words of these men. That leads us to see a distinction between what is revelation and what is inspiration. Two closely related ideas, but they are different. Revelation is simply the work of God to make Himself known. And God does that in many different ways. Today, He does that in the creation. We prayed to God in that respect and praised God in that respect, that when we look outside, we know God. He shows Himself to us in that creation. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself in many ways. He talked to men, directly even. He did so by means of visions, by means of dreams, by sending angels to speak to His people. He revealed Himself in many ways. That's different than this. Inspiration takes it a step further and looks at this specific work of the Holy Spirit, not to simply reveal, but lead men to write His Word. And that comes out again, I say, from the fact that it is Scripture, the writings, that are given by inspiration of God. In the second place, we need to zero in on that important first word of verse 16, and that is all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A couple of outstanding truths that we can derive from this word all. On the one hand, the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God means that the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not some books, all of the books. And therefore, all of the books are the Word of God. And therefore, what that means is all of the books are books that we are to read, learn from, preach, and live according to. We can't be a people who say, I'll take the Gospels. I love the Gospels. And only focus on the Gospels and the life of Jesus. Or just Paul. I'm going to be one who follows the teaching of Paul as he has written in the New Testament. The point here is that all of it is God's Word. And that's why in our study of Scripture, it may be the case that we are more likely to look at some things than others. But nevertheless, in the end, we must not neglect any portion of the Word of God. And at times in our lives, we need to go to those difficult passages, go to those difficult books, read the commentaries on them, and find the wonderful truths that are revealed in them. Study Leviticus. Study the minor prophets. All of it is inspired by God and therefore is profitable. That word all, in the second place, emphasizes the fact that the Holy Scriptures are inspired down to the very details, the specific words, the grammar, the cases, the verb tenses, all of it down to the finest details is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That explains couple of things. It explains in the first place why, as a people, we need to maintain our use of the King James Version of the Bible. Now understand the perspective that this needs to be placed in. If you meet somebody and you witness to somebody and you learn that they're using a different version of the Bible, that's not the first thing that you jump on. If they're a new believer, you recognize where this falls. But I don't say that to minimize in any respect the importance of maintaining our use of the King James Version of the Bible. We do that in light of this very point, that we believe that all Scripture, down to the words and details, are inspired by God. We do not maintain the use of the King James Version simply for tradition's sake. We maintain the use of the King James Version because we believe that in the English language, this is the best version of the Bible that gives us the best interpretation, or not interpretation, translation of the original Greek and Hebrew of the Bible. The original Greek is the New Testament. The original Hebrew is the Old Testament. And what the writer, or the translators of the King James Version did was give a literal translation of those Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament. What they did not do is what many of the other versions of today do, and that is translate the ideas. The popular NIV today does exactly that. The theory of translation is a putting into English what is the main idea of the original. That's not what the writer or the translators of the King James did. What they did was strive for the most literal translation that you can put into the English language. And that must be critically important for us. And that's critically important because of what we have in this text. All of it, down to the details, was inspired by God. And what we want today, the best that we are able in the English language, is to read the Word of God. We don't want what a man thinks is the idea of the passage put into English. What we want, as close as it is possible, because it's difficult when you go from one language to the next, close as it is possible to the original Word inspired by the Spirit. And for that reason, we maintain our use of the King James Version and must strive to maintain our use of this version in our churches and in our schools and in our homes. And we must do that even if it takes work to understand some of the outdated language that we find in the King James Version. It's worth it. Because when we read this version, we can be the most confident possible in the English language that we are reading the actual Word of God. That explains, too, the fact that it's down to the details, the nature of the preaching that we do in our churches and are taught to do in the seminary. The nature of the preaching is not general ideas, but a truth that is derived from the very details of the Scriptures inspired by the Spirit. That's why it's important in the preaching to explain to you that inspiration of God literally means God breathed. Not a good way to put that in the English. That's why they were led to say inspiration of God, which is a good translation. But to know the even more literal is helpful for us in pulling out of the Scriptures the meaning of the Word of God. All of the Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. In the third place, although it's not verse 16 and 17, we can say that the nature of the inspiration of Scripture is that it's clear. When God inspired when the Holy Spirit inspired the Word, He did so in such a way that it was understandable. That comes from the context, verse 15, where we read this, Paul saying to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy was able to know those Scriptures as a child exactly because of this point. It was clear. A child can understand the Bible. And that's why we don't wait until our children are 14, 15, 16 to instruct them in the Word. We teach our children the Bible when they are 3, 4, 5. As young as it is possible for them to understand, we begin teaching them the Scriptures. That's because the Holy Spirit inspired it in a certain way. He inspired it in such a way that it's understandable. You can teach your children the truth of creation. God spoke and everything was created. It's one of the issues, by the way, with evolutionism. It requires a convoluted understanding of Genesis 1, and it denies what is the clear message of Genesis 1. God spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. Scripture is clear. It doesn't mean that there are not difficult passages. Even Peter in 2 Peter said that with respect to some of Paul's writings. Hard to understand. There are passages that are hard to understand. There are books that are hard to understand. But as to its main message, the message of Christ, sin, salvation, because the Holy Spirit inspired it, it is clear. God is a God of order, a God of logic. That's why in the creation things are orderly. Even after the corruption of sin, there is order in the creation. That's why in the church we are called to do things in decency and in good order. That's a reflection of the nature of God. And that's why when the Spirit, who is God, inspired the Bible, He did so in a clear, understandable way. And then last, with respect to the nature of this inspiration, we can say that it is infallible. In other words, it is without error. And that is derived simply from the fact that the Spirit inspired them. And God is without error. God is perfect. What the God of heaven and earth says is truth. And so when we read the Bible, we are reading the Word of God that is without error. And what that means is that it is the authority in absolutely everything. The authority in doctrine, what we believe, and the authority in our life, the way that we live. It's easy to say that. It's a whole other thing to live according to that. And that's why he goes on in the text to show us what this Word of God does. He says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scriptures, beloved, are profitable. They're good. They're useful. And the apostle makes clear in this text what they are profitable unto. They're profitable unto, in the first place, doctrine. This Word of God is good for teaching. This is what we must teach. Teach our children, learn ourselves. This reemphasizes the importance of knowing God and knowing the truth. God always made that clear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Salvation requires a knowledge of the truth. Faith is never without knowledge. We need to be taught the truth concerning God. And we teach, therefore, the inspired Word of God. We need to be diligent as the people of God in reading about the Word of God. Every one of us here should be busy in reading edifying literature that explains in a good way the truth. For our own spiritual lives, we need to read about the Word of God. But let's never forget to read the Word of God. Let us not be so wrapped up in reading books about the Word of God that we do not ever sit down and read simply the Word of God. The Word of God itself is profitable, good for teaching. Now, I do not say that to put aside the reading about the Scriptures, not in the least. That needs to be emphasized today. I say again, we should all, in one way or another, be edified by the writings of others that explain the Scriptures. Let us not lose the ability to read good Reformed theological literature that is helpful in our godly lives. I simply say, do not neglect the actual reading of the Word of God. It's profitable in addition to that for reproof and for correction. We lump these together in similar ideas. We're sinners, beloved. We've seen that in this past week as those who strove to examine themselves in light of the Lord's Supper. The Word of God, inspired by the Scriptures, is good for reproof and correction. When we read the Word of God, what it is doing to us is showing us the errors of our ways and convicting us of our sins. And constantly we need to be doing that, so that constantly we are led right back to Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures do that. And therefore, in the raising of our children, when they walk in sins, show them from the Bible. And therefore, when a loved one of yours who you see walking in sin, and you have a desire to correct them out of love for them, don't simply say, this is my opinion, this is what I think you should do. Bring the Word of God. Because God's Word is a power to correct and to reprove when we're walking in the ways of sin. And when you and I, after we have done in the week of self-examination in light of the Lord's Supper, see a certain darkness in our hearts and souls, and see in our life a certain sin that we need to fight against, don't just think about it. Go to the Word of God. Find a concordance and find every passage of God's Word that says something specifically about that. And God uses that to correct us, to reprove us in the ways of sin. It's profitable in the third place for instruction in righteousness. Very simply, the Word of God teaches us the way that is right, the way that is in accordance with the law of God, the way that is well-pleasing, therefore, to God. In all areas of our lives, the Word of God is good because it shows us what is the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And because the Word of God is profitable in those ways, it leads a man to be equipped to walk in good works. And that's the necessary response, beloved, to the Lord's Supper this morning. We need to be a people that go forward in good works. And now the question is, are we using the Scriptures? It's well and good to hear the first point of the sermon, the Holy Spirit inspires the Bible, and say yes to that, I believe it. It's well and good for us to hear an explanation of the nature of that inspiration, that all of it is inspired down to the details, Genesis to Revelation. It's the actual written Word that's God's Word. That it's clear, we can understand it, that it's infallible. And say yes to that, I believe that. It's well and good for us to hear what I just explained, that these Scriptures are profitable. They show us our sins. They teach us about the kingdom of God and who God is and who Christ is. They show us the path of righteousness. And say yes to that. But the point of all this is that if we are not using them, all of that means nothing. If you hear this sermon so far and say amen to it, but walk out of the sanctuary tonight and in this week to come not once go to the Scriptures, that amen means absolutely nothing. And if you have a desire to walk in good works, as we must all have, having partaken of the Lord's Supper in this week and in our life, but then not once look at these Scriptures in this week to come, you're not going to be equipped, you're not going to be furnished to walk in those good works. And that's the point tonight. We need to use, beloved, this word. If we are going to derive the profit of this word, as it is explained in this text, we need to be a people who are absolutely busy in the Word of God. And not just here today, on Sunday, when we hear that Word of God preached, so that we can say, in my life, I use the Scriptures and I hear the Scriptures. This needs to be something every single day that we use. Because the fact of the matter is that God does not say to us, walk in good works just on Sunday or just on a couple days of the week. God says to us every single day, fill your life and equip yourself to walk in good works. And what goes right alongside that is this: the necessary use of the Bible. And that's because the same Spirit that inspired this Bible is the Spirit that works through that Bible in our hearts. You cannot separate entirely the work of the Spirit, and that's this work of good works in our lives. That's the work of the Spirit in us. You cannot separate that work from His work of inspiring the Scriptures. It's through the Scriptures that He works that zeal to good works in our hearts and in our lives. So that if you throw away the Scriptures in your life, you're doing, as we read elsewhere in the Scriptures, quenching the Spirit. God says, this is my word. I inspired it. It's not the word of man. Everything we said in the last point of the sermon about the profit of Scripture could not be said if it was a word of man. Then it would simply be the opinions of a man. This is the Word of God, and therefore is profitable. And God says to us tonight, this is what I use to lead my people in a life of good works. Use it. Every single day, use the profitable, inspired Word of God. And it is that power, beloved, because when you read the Bible, it's God speaking to you. Don't ever forget that. We can be so thankful for the Word. God has given us the Word. We have many Bibles in our homes. At any time, we can open it and read it. There's power in the Word. Because when you sit down and when you read this Word, it is God directly speaking to you, applied to you by the Spirit in your hearts. I say again, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that we can speak to Him in prayer. All our life long, we need to speak to Him in prayer. We need to hear Him, not only in the preaching, but every day, speak to us in His Word. And when we hear God speaking to us, God works through us in such a way that we are thoroughly furnished to walk unto all good works. Live to the glory of God's name out of thanks, and use, therefore, the inspired Scriptures to do that. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that we could consider tonight, a word about Thy Word, inspired by Thy Spirit. Make us a people who love Thy Word, who are impressed every single time we read it that it is Thy Word to us. And therefore we pray that Thou wilt work through it in our lives so that we are equipped to walk in good works out of love and thanks to Thee. We thank Thee for that Spirit that inspired those words. We're thankful for the Spirit too that is in our hearts by Thy work. Be with us now as we continue to worship Thee, and be with us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.